Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I felt today like I wanted to talk to you about something that defeats so many Christians and robs victory for those who really want to serve Jesus Christ but can't seem to get a handle on the victorious living they ought to be doing. I want to call this today the title, "Whoa, Satan has set a trap for you." In Psalm 119, 165, in the King James Version, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, if you trap animals, there are two things that you need to know. One, the trap must be hidden in hopes that the animal will stumble upon it. And two, it must be baited to lure the animal into the trap's deadly jaws. It's kind of like fishing. If you put something on your hook to try to catch a fish, it should be something that the fish is going to want to bite at, and the hook must be hidden. And so when we trap animals, it must be something the animal will go for. Satan uses both of these strategies to lay out his most deceptive and deadly traps to ensnare you and to destroy you. His traps are both hidden and baited. Satan is shrewd. He knows exactly where your weaknesses are. He knows what you would go for. He never tempts you with something that you would not go for. For instance, if he was going to tempt me someplace, he would not hold a big bowl of cauliflower out there for me. He would hold a chocolate chip cookie or something like that that gets my attention and my desire. One of the most deceptive and insidious kinds of bait is something every Christian has encountered. That's being offended, or offense. When we are offended, we pick it up, consume it, and feed on it in our hearts and minds and let it eat at us until it becomes an obsession. A man named John Oglethorpe, while talking to John Wesley, once made the comment, "I never forgive." John Wesley wisely replied, "Then, sir, I hope that you never sin." Offended people are handicapped and almost useless for God's work. In fact, Christians can't function properly and fulfill God's purpose and calling for their lives because of real or imagined wounds, hurts, and offenses that have happened to them. Imagined hurts and wounds can be just as devastating as the real wounds because they seem real to us. Too many Christians stand paralyzed, completely void of victory, because the enemy is shouting out the offenses, reminding us of something that happened that he wants us to dwell upon. Too many preachers have put away their Bibles and given up their pulpits because somehow, somewhere, their souls were offended and wounded. They no longer manifest the fruit of the Spirit, told in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Instead, too many of these defeated preachers and too many defeated Christians have the, instead of the fruit of the Spirit controlling their actions, they have the fruit of the offense destroying them, which would be hurt, anger, outrage, jealousy, envy, resentment, strife, bitterness, hatred. They are handicapped and hindered from fulfilling their potential. Most often, hurts come from someone close to us, a friend, a family member, a fellow believer, and cause us to say with David in Psalm 55, 12 through 14, "It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It's not my foes who are so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we once enjoyed as we walked together in the house of God." You know, offended people hurt, and their understanding is darkened, and they begin to judge others by assumption and appearance and hearsay. Often the offense is ungrounded and even unreasonable. Someone does something better than I do, and I feel threatened because of it. I'm not real proud of something that happened to me when I was in high school. I was in the school band, and I played third chair trombone. It was a big band, and there were seven chairs in the trombone section. And a fellow by the name of Bill Farley, who was in the seventh chair, challenged me for my third chair, and he beat me. And I then became trombone seventh chair, and I resented him. I mean, I played the notes right, my rhythm was off, and so because of that, the band director demoted me to the seventh chair, and I had the last chair at the concert that we were going to put on in the big dome in the park. I knew everybody there wondered why I was in the last chair. It seemed like everybody focused on me. And you know, Bill Farley said after he beat me, "Oh, no hard feelings." Well, maybe not on his part, but certainly on mine. I couldn't stand to even look at him because I projected an attitude of smug superiority on him that probably didn't even exist. Satan helped me to find reasons why I should be mad and not forgive him for humiliating me in front of the whole band, and then to go out and be humiliated in front of everybody that came to hear our concert in the park. I knew everyone was thinking how dumb I looked for losing that chair. I decided that the band teacher was prejudiced against me too, or he would not have had that happen. I was so offended that I dropped out of the band the next year. Wow, I sure taught them a lesson, didn't I? You know, the funny thing about falling into a trap of being offended was that I only hurt and devastated myself. I mean, Bill Farley wasn't hurt by my attitude, and neither was the band director, but Satan scored a victory. One way Satan keeps a person in an offended state is to keep an offense hidden and cloaked with pride. Pride will keep you from admitting your true condition. Pride causes a person to see himself or herself as a victim. Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Because you believe you were treated unjustly, you hold back forgiveness. Even though your heart's true condition is hidden from you, it's not hidden from God. Because you think you have been mistreated doesn't give you permission to hold on to an offense. I hear people say, "Well, I have a right to feel that way." I do. You know, two wrongs do not make a right. Often we think we have prayed about the situation and given it to God, but if we were honest, we have just whined at God and refused to let go, and Satan keeps throwing the bait out there for us to grab, and so we continually have pity parties. We've been hurt or humiliated, and we just want God to justify how we feel. "God, you understand how I feel, don't you?" You know, we had a lady in our church in Pullman, Washington, that was defeated most of the time. I would preach, she'd come to the altar, she'd pray, she'd get up, and it was kind of like she had a pull toy. She'd grab the rope and pull the thing she just prayed about home with her and lose the victory. My dad had some rough edges that needed to be turned to God. It had to do with his temper and a rough reaction against anyone who offended him. I talked to him about it. I said, "Dad, you got to get victory. You got to give this to God." And Dad answered, "God is just going to have to accept me like I am." God doesn't have to accept you as you are because he's provided a way for you to change. Surrender those attitudes to him and let him deal with it. I hope my dad did before he died. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Someone has hurt you. You don't have to nurse that offense and carry it with you because it's going to destroy you. It doesn't hurt them. Nelson Mandela said, "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then hoping it will kill your enemies." A teacher once told each of her students to bring a clear plastic bag and a sack of potatoes to school. They were told to think of every person that they had a grudge against. For every person they refused to forgive, they chose a potato and wrote on it the name of that person and the date and put it in the plastic bag. They were to carry this bag with them everywhere, putting it beside their bed at night, on their car seat when driving, on their lap when riding, next to their desk during classes. Some bags became quite heavy because so many potatoes were put in them. Lugging this bag around, paying attention to it all the time, and remembering not to leave it in an embarrassing place was a hassle. Over time, the potatoes became moldy and smelly and began to sprout eyes. You know how potatoes get when they're left too long in a plastic bag. What a lesson of how inconvenient it is to carry a grudge. When we think of forgiveness as a gift to the other person, but it is really a gift to ourselves. I challenged my teen Sunday school class one time in Deer Valley Church, the Nazarene. I challenged them to do this with a bag of potatoes. One girl refused to learn the lesson. She threw the rotten potatoes away, but continued to carry a grudge. And I was sorry because she was one that didn't get the victory. A fellow in my church in Phoenix was cheated out of some of his inheritance after a relative died. At first, he was extremely angry about it, on the verge of bitterness, but finally was able to overcome the bitterness. He told me, "I have decided that if he can live with it, I can live without it." He was not going to let the cheater or Satan control him. He realized material things were not worth losing his soul. Remember what it says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his soul?" Listen to what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 18. "I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich." You know, pure gold is refined in fire. When gold is mixed with other metals, it becomes hard and less pliable, more corrosive. As it goes through the fire, the other metals, or the dross, are burned away and the gold becomes pure and pliable. The same thing happens to our hearts. The more our hearts are hardened by pride and sin as we justify, you know, that we have a right to hold a grudge and refuse to let go of that offense, the more resistant we become to God. The more Satan is able to fill us with resentment and bitterness. Resentment and bitterness are corrosive acids that destroy the container. And the container is you if you're allowing them to fester and control you. God wants to purify your heart. God refines us by allowing afflictions, trials, tribulations to affect us. The heat separates the dross from the unforgiveness, anger, envy, and jealousy, and allows the character of God, His purity and holiness, to grow in our lives. Think about it. What impurities are in your heart? I mean, what things are hindering the character of God from growing in you? Jesus knows our ability to see correctly is key to being freed from deception. Often when we're offended, we see ourselves as victims and we blame those who have hurt us. We justify our negative feelings as they surface. Satan will help us justify them. Sometimes we even resent those who remind us of somebody else who has hurt us in the past. James says in Revelation 3:18, or Jesus said in Revelation 3:18, "So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire." Satan has set a trap for you, but you don't need to fall into it because God has set you free from Satan's bondage. A 12-year-old boy in California witnessed the murder of his father and the brutal rape and murder of his mother. His life seemed ruined. He was sent to a state institution for boys. He was apathetic and withdrawn and did poorly in his work. He was paraded through the offices of several psychologists and attended numerous therapy sessions, but nothing seemed to break through the shield of defenses he had thrown up. Shortly after graduation from high school, he went to a church youth meeting and heard several young people talk about the difference that Jesus Christ had made in their lives and how they could look beyond trying to get even with people who had sinned against them in some way. He listened intently since it touched on his problem. In time, he began to grasp this enlightened approach, and his life began to turn from bitter to better. His personality brightened. Where he had been introverted and withdrawn, he gradually made new friends. He applied to a local college and was admitted, and after college, he went on to law school. But he still wasn't completely free from this horrible offense that gripped him. Try as he may, the bitterness would still show its ugly head from time to time. He was able to pinpoint the source of his problem. He still harbored a residue of hatred toward the murderer who had killed his parents and messed up his life. He knew he had to deal with this if he would ever find victory. While still in law school, he arranged to visit the man in prison who had committed what most people call an unforgivable crime. That first visit wasn't a good one. They were both nervous and found it hard to talk to each other. The young man, though, was determined, and he went back the second time. It proved to be a breakthrough. He told the prisoner, "I've made a bargain with God. If God will wipe the slate clean for the awful hatred I have for you, I'm willing to personally acquit you for the heinous crime you committed against me." Well, the prisoner was astonished. He never heard anything like that before. He was deeply moved. It softened his hardened heart, and after four more visits, it broke his heart open enough that he wanted the same power that this law student had found. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Years later, the prisoner was paroled. The law student now was an attorney in Modesto, California, and he helped him get a job and start a new life. Has Satan been controlling your life by reminding you that someone did you wrong? Let go of that anger and that spiteful hatred and let God give you victory. Remember Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." If you are a victim of bitterness and hatred today, why not let Jesus take that and give you the glorious freedom and victory that he wants you to have as one of his children? Dear Jesus, I pray today that you help each one of us. Satan has this way of tripping us up and helping us to justify anger and hatred and unforgiveness. But Lord, we know that you are not glorified in those attitudes, and we want your victory. And we know, Father, that when we hold something against someone else, it really doesn't bother them. It just destroys us. So I pray that each one of us today that are listening to this podcast would say, "Jesus, please set me free from these bad attitudes and help me to be victorious." And Lord, those who have never accepted you as their Savior, may they please confess their sins to you today and allow you to come into their life and allow you to give them victory and salvation and a home in heaven as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you want to come to the church service tomorrow at First Baptist Church, Lord willing, I'll be preaching, and I would invite you to come and be a part of that. We have Sunday school at 10 o'clock, morning worships at 11 o'clock, and I know that you would fit right in. I know the people would be very welcoming for you. At tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to be talking about the woman at the well, Bible study that we're going to be looking at. And I think you would enjoy that too. And so I would invite you today to get involved. If you want to get in touch with me, you know my box number is box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can call me at 623-845-2741. You can also use that number to text me, 623-845-2741. And if there's some way that I can encourage you or help you in some relationship that you have that you need with God, I'd be very much excited and willing to pray with you, do whatever needs to be done. I can't give you victory, but Jesus Christ can, but I can help pray with you so that you can find that victory. Thank you so much for listening today. I pray that you'll have a good day and that you'll be victorious. If you've got anything that's defeating you, give it to God. He understands, and He'll give you victory.